Word of God that I'll be preaching on this morning comes from Isaiah 37, verses 1 through 20. My pattern for preaching has been to try to take a chapter in its entirety, but this chapter is so significant that I'd like to divide it into two portions. I want you to pay special attention to Hezekiah's turning to the Lord and his access to the Lord that he finds in prayer. Isaiah 37, beginning with verse 1. "And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, 'Thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayers for the remnant that is left.' So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, 'Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land.' Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. The king heard concerning Tirzah, king of Ethiopia, 'He has come out to make war with you.' So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my father have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva?' And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone.'" To begin this morning, I'd have you remember back to chapter 31 of Isaiah. In that chapter, God confronted Jerusalem and Judah for going to Egypt to get help. And he said something very important in that chapter. He said, you've gone to Egypt and you haven't even asked me for guidance or for deliverance. You haven't even sought out my help, says the Lord. In that chapter, we learned how the Jews' faltering faith and lack of faith was evidenced by their lack of prayer. In chapter 37, we have something completely different. We have almost the complete opposite of chapter 31. When King Hezekiah came up against this incredibly hard circumstance, the invasion and siege of his city, he turned to the Lord in faith, and that faith is evidenced by his prayer. We left off last week after hearing how the Rabshakeh, the general of the Assyrian army, had boasted about the power of the Assyrians. He had said that their army had defeated every enemy that they had faced, and even the gods of those countries that had thought that they could protect those countries, those gods had been destroyed. I said last week that Rabshakeh waged something of a psychological warfare, and his arguments had elements of truth in them. Egypt was not going to be of any help to them. Judah didn't have enough manpower to mount a defense. Every nation had fallen to the Assyrians. And God himself had appointed the Assyrians to carry out this judgment. But we also discovered that the Rabshakeh and King Sennacherib made a fatal error. They compared the true God of Israel to those false gods. They blasphemed the Lord God of Israel. We turn today to see how Hezekiah responded to this trial. And next week we'll see God's response to Sennacherib. Very simply, when Hezekiah faced this trial, he turned to the Lord in prayer. He turned to God in humble reliance upon his grace and power. I'd like to consider that this morning, and especially I want to consider that by faith in Christ, we have liberty of access to the throne of grace. I want to set before you the unspeakable privilege of appealing to the living God in our time of need. It really is a privilege that we are given to come to the Lord and by faith express our prayers to Him. Now consider this in four different sections. First of all, by thinking of Hezekiah's orientation, and I'll define that in a minute. Second is repentance. Third is trust. And fourth, God's covenant. Let's start with orientation. By orientation, I mean what direction you're facing. If you were to hold a compass in your hand, that needle would always point to the north. And you can orient yourself by that compass in the direction that you want to go. Maybe the Boys Brigade remembers doing some of that compass work and being oriented by the needle that points to the north. The other young people might know that on your parents' car, they might have a compass up on the dashboard and you can tell what direction that you're going. That's kind of what I have in mind by orientation. King Hezekiah had his needle pointing towards God. His orientation was towards the Lord. And we can tell that by his response to this trial. It says that he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and then he went to the house of the Lord. All of these actions are indications of a heartfelt dependence upon God. He knew where he could turn in time of trouble. Now this is important because this has not always been the case for Israel, and for that matter has not always been the case for Hezekiah. We learned something about ourselves that I'll mention in a minute, but just think back to King Ahaz that I mentioned last week. Ahaz, under the threat of invasion, did not turn to God even when invited. Isaiah came and said, look where the needle's pointing. You should turn to the Lord. In fact, he said, ask for a sign. But Ahaz took that compass and threw it over his shoulder and said, I know something better to do. And he hired an army to come and protect him. King Hezekiah himself is generally a good king. And yet there are elements and occurrences in his own history where his faith falters. You'd find that Hezekiah, when Assyria first invades, tries to give a bribe to the king of Assyria, trying to broker his own peace. And then some in Jerusalem, and probably Hezekiah as well, were involved in sending emissaries to Egypt to try to get help from them. Hezekiah's faith wavered. And we will learn something about our own condition by this, that our own faith wavers and our orientation is not always turned to the Lord. But Hezekiah, in this instance, by this trial, is brought to exercise this deeper and greater faith of the Lord. That God ordains trials in our life for this purpose, that we might grow in our trust in Him. And Hezekiah is in a sense brought to an end of himself. We call it coming to the end of your rope. Do you know what that means? Well, if you were hanging over a cliff and you were clinging to a rope and that was the only thing that was keeping you from a long drop down to the bottom and you came to the very end of your rope, what would that be like? I can't go any further. There's nothing else I can do. And that's kind of where Hezekiah was. He's at the end of his rope and he cries out to God. He cries out to the Lord. And God was using this trial for this purpose, to prompt Hezekiah in his orientation. In a sense, to remove step by step any hope that he might have, to bring him, in a sense, to the end of his rope so that he would know there is a God in heaven and that God may be trusted. Well, we do learn about ourselves. God ordains every circumstance we face, even ordaining the trials that we face, so that we might be deepened in our trust in Him, that our orientation would be to the Lord God and to Him only. There's something else that we learned, though. I pointed out that Hezekiah was a good king. He removed the high places. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not perfectly. And God graciously hears and answers Hezekiah even so. And I find great encouragement in that. For those times when I have lost sight of my compass, when I have turned to my own wisdom and strength, and God has humbled me and brought me to the end of my rope, He doesn't leave us there. He graciously hears and answers, even knowing our weakness and our faltering. He grants us access. He doesn't shut the door to us. But instead, through Jesus Christ, He brings us, who are weak and faltering in our faith, He brings us into His presence, where we have the privilege of the children of God to come to Him as our Father. That orientation may be especially easy to illustrate with children. And I use that terminology for a specific reason. When you children face something that makes you scared, you often will run to your parents. Am I right? Is that where you go? I saw Matt shaking his head. I find my dad and my mom because I know that they can help. Well, that's the type of orientation we have as children of God, that we know where our help is. That leads us to our second aspect of the access that we have before the Lord. It's summarized by the word repentance. This may be an interesting development as we think of coming before the Lord, because we find that Hezekiah tears his clothes and puts on sackcloth. Now, that's not something we see every day. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen someone literally take their clothes and tear them and take off something that is nice and comfortable to wear and put on something that is scratchy and itchy and uncomfortable. The people of God would do this in the Old Testament days as a sign of repentance, a sign of agony, really. There are several sources for that agony. One is that Hezekiah is so oriented towards God that he knows that the offense of Assyria is against this God. I'm going to come to that when I think of God's covenant faithfulness. But there's another element that prompts Hezekiah to repent. If our orientation is to the living God who is holy, 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 then as we come into His presence, we are going to be prompted, just like Hezekiah, to know that we have not been guiltless in our affairs. That we have not been guiltless in our response to this trial or response to the trouble that we face. Hezekiah, as he goes into God's presence, confesses that guilt in front of a righteous God. He also confesses that he is understanding that this trial has come from God. Remember what I said earlier, that nothing happens that is outside of God's will? That everything that we go through, God has ordained. And there is something of a confession of that when Hezekiah comes with humility before the Lord. He is confessing that he needs this great God. He's confessing that he is at the end of his rope, and that he has squandered his strength looking for other areas of help. You should even note that Hezekiah doesn't come and argue the good things that he has done. He could have pointed out to God to say, "Lord, I removed the high places, and now I'm to suffer." But Hezekiah doesn't do that. He doesn't argue his own merits, because he's in the presence of this God who is holy, and this God who has ordained this circumstance. Just as I think of, again, my own walk with the Lord, I'm moved by Hezekiah's teaching and example to turn to God in repentance. And that by faith to know that that repentance is answered by Jesus Christ. You see, Hezekiah, knowing that repentance was necessary, did not stop from going to God. By that I have in mind the idea that, let me use children again. Children, you know that when you've done something wrong, that your parents are going to discipline you. Do you know sometimes that you've done something that deserves a spanking? Well, if you're like me, you do. You know it. Sometimes you know it. So what do? My guess is that you go and hide. My guess is that you may go off and play in the deepest, darkest corner of your basement so your parents don't know where you are. Or you might go out and ride your bike around the block so that they won't be able to find you, because you know you've done something wrong. What Hezekiah does is that, even knowing that he's coming to the Lord in repentance, he still comes. He still is drawn by God and by faith into the Lord's presence. And it is exactly because of the privilege of access that he does so. And I think as children, you know how that works as well. Because you know that when your parents discipline you, that it's because that they do love you. And when they discipline you, you still know that love. And they keep showing that love to you day after day after day. And Hezekiah had experienced that same access, that same love that comes through the forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness was granted in symbolic form through the sacrifices that were offered daily and weekly and monthly and yearly, all pointing to Jesus Christ. And that's where Hezekiah goes in his hour of need. He goes to the place where sins are forgiven, and he appeals to the God who forgives sins. We know that our forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. We know that we can turn to the Lord, and full of repentance, but also full of faith, know that the Lord will grant forgiveness. I'm reminded of the prodigal son at this stage. And we certainly would say that Hezekiah had not been prodigal in the sense of renouncing all of God and chasing after other idols. But there is a sense of repentance that prompts us to see the prodigal. When he comes to his senses, at the end of his rope, what does he do? He turns back to his father, and he goes back to him in repentance. In much the same way, we turn to the Lord. We turn to him and seek his deliverance, knowing that through Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that our sins are forgiven, and that we still have the privilege of children to come to a father and to cry out so that the holy God of heaven and earth would cover over our sins in Jesus Christ. And we can know, according to his promise, that he will hear and forgive. Now, woven in with that repentance, surely, is trust. Hezekiah sought out the Lord, and it demonstrates the trust that he has. It's a trust in God's promises that is highlighted in Hezekiah's appeals here. Both in both circumstances, where he hears word of mouth, and then when he receives this letter from King Sennacherib, you see where Hezekiah turns. He turns to the Lord, and he also asks God's messenger, Isaiah, to reassure him of God's forgiveness and his promises. I want you to note Isaiah's response, a response that is very simple, but deeply powerful. He says essentially, "Don't be afraid. God has heard the blasphemy of the king of Assyria, and God will defend himself and you." One commentator points out that Isaiah reaffirms what God has already said, but without specifically saying it again. He goes on then to build on it, to say, not only is what I've said already true, not only will this army be dispersed and destroyed in one night by my angel, but he says, this king I will send home, and he will die in his own land. God would send his angel of death on the army and send the king home to his own destruction. What Hezekiah did, and the point I'm trying to make, is that Hezekiah turned deliberately to those promises. He turned to those promises to find comfort and counsel. By faith, he was seeking out the God of promise. He was seeking out this access and reassurance of forgiveness and promise that the Lord had given. And he finds that access by God's word and his worship. And by faith, we do the same thing. We find similar grace of access to God and counsel from him, from his word and worship. We follow Hezekiah by turning to God to hear his promises in his word in every form. We find comfort in the word as we read it personally, as we hear it preached, as we act out that word in the sacraments. In other words, we meet with God and we seek to meet with him when we read our Bibles in private. We come to worship expecting to meet with him. And we listen to the gospel as is proclaimed. And Jesus has said that God's voice itself is proclaimed in preaching. We observe and partake in God's grace through faith when we celebrate the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and communion. All of these we turn to as demonstrating not only our orientation, but the trust that we have in this living God, and the trust in the promises that he has given to us. By the way, I take more encouragement from Hezekiah and Isaiah's response, actually God's response. Hezekiah is not told by Isaiah, "God already told you what's going to happen. You just go away and remember what he said." God gently, as I said, in a very simple but powerful way, tells Hezekiah what he's going to do. In other words, he doesn't brush off the weakness of Hezekiah's faith, the faltering of that faith. And I find encouragement in that, again, just reflecting on my own weakness and faltering of faith. I found that the reformer Calvin says this about Hezekiah and the Lord's response of his trust. The flesh always excites us to distrust. Therefore, we ought not to despise additional aid. On the contrary, we ought always to seek every kind of assistance by which we may resist various temptations. For on all sides, Satan attacks and besieges us in such a manner that if we are not strongly fortified, we shall scarcely be able to escape his snares and devices till the end. Although, therefore, we have been taught by the Word of God that he will assist us in adversity, yet when we are engaged in any arduous contest, it is proper that we should again and again ask at the mouth of the Lord and seek new confirmations of the purpose of the strengthening of our faith. God knows where we are. In fact, our Redeemer has been tempted in every way we have. And we have a mediator who is not unconcerned or unknowledgeable about our condition. He knows where we live. He knows our weakness, and it is good and appropriate in those days of trial to appeal to those words of promise, to turn to them and to seek them out and ask that God would strengthen our faith, reminding us that we are his children. That leads us to the covenant making and covenant keeping God. When more trouble came, Hezekiah again turned to the Lord, and he honored God by recalling the glory of his covenant and of his righteousness. Before I look at that letter spread out before the Lord, I would have you note that more trouble comes before relief comes. In verses 8 through 13, the Rabshakeh leaves Jerusalem and goes back and helps another skirmish. The Ethiopians have come up, and the Assyrians have to divert their attention and go and settle a score with the Ethiopians. But Sennacherib says, I'm not forgetting about you, Jerusalem. I'm not forgetting about you, King Hezekiah. And writes him a letter and says again all the things that the Rabshakeh said in person. Only this time he puts it in writing. The God that you're trusting, says King Sennacherib, he's nothing. Look at all these other gods that I've thrown into the fire. Your God will be just like him. More trouble comes before relief comes. That's often the case in our lives. We don't know the whys and the wherefores of God's timing. In this case, the Lord delays as if to build even a larger case against Sennacherib and a larger testimony to his great power. I would suggest that in our lives that there are circumstances that we face that are similar. Sometimes the trials that we face are not because of our own sin. God ordains trials sometimes for the deepening of our trust and the testimony of his great power. In this case, we can see God's power shown as he answers the blasphemy of Sennacherib. And that's really what Hezekiah appeals to. Essentially, he prays that God himself would answer, that the blasphemy of King Sennacherib would not go unanswered. And he literally takes the pages of that letter into the house of God, and it says that he spreads them out before the Lord, and he asks God to answer. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, says Hezekiah, the one who dwells between the cherubim, You are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. See, Sennacherib is concerned for the honor of God, not his own honor. He's concerned that Sennacherib has just spoken poorly of his Lord. He shows a righteous jealousy for the living God. And as a child of God, he seeks his father's honor. And he comes into the presence of the Lord, arguing not his own merits, but the merits of his God. Truly, Lord, says Hezekiah, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hand, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Again, Hezekiah understands the honor of the living God, that those other so-called gods are nothing but carved stone and wood. They are not really gods. And it's right that the Lord would use Assyria to destroy them. In a sense, he's giving God's perspective on what's been happening. Again, honoring the Lord. Now therefore, O Lord, he says, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. When you're at the end of your rope, it's foolish to try to fight this battle. And Hezekiah doesn't. He lets God fight his own battle. Which is exactly the right place to be. To let God fight his own battle. He spreads out this blasphemous letter before the Lord. And he prays that God's power and God's own covenant faithfulness would be displayed so that the entire world would know that there is only one God. That you and you alone are God. It's as if they would be forced to say, the God of the Bible has done this. And the God of the Bible is awesome. Hezekiah went before the Lord. And he did so because he knew that the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God had provided access to him. That access we know from New Testament eyes to be granted to us through Jesus Christ. Hezekiah appealed through the types and shadows that he knew. He appealed to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ, even as we do. And we appeal in much the same way through Jesus Christ for access to the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. The book of Hebrews describes that access as coming through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Earlier I read a portion of chapter 10 and I said the whole book is of significance here. That by faith we are brought into the presence of the living God. You can read in Hebrews how Jesus is described as the anchor for our souls. I like that in the context of the trials like Hezekiah was facing. The anchor that holds us fast. And our orientation is surely turned towards that anchor in the midst of those storms. We also read about the one who has gone before us and makes constant intercession for us. And when we are brought before a righteous God, it must be through one who intercedes for the one who repents. As we come with repentance on our lips, we know that Jesus has gone before us and that He lives to make constant intercession for us. We come with trust. As I read in Hebrews chapter 10, we know that He who has promised is faithful. We come not based on our own merits, but because God has said that we may come. That we may come through Jesus Christ. And so we come with boldness before the throne of grace to the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. We come knowing that He alone is our Lord. That He has granted us the privilege of coming to Him as children to a Father. And our orientation, our repentance, our trust, all confess that we have this access through Jesus Christ. I like the way that Matthew Henry describes this blessing. I'll close with what he says about the access that we have. Liberty of access to the throne of grace and liberty of speech there are the unspeakable privilege of the Lord's people at all times, especially in times of distress and danger. I pray that through Hezekiah's experience that you would know the unspeakable privilege that God has given to you. That the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God has drawn you into His presence through Jesus Christ. And so we come into His presence daily and weekly. We come and appeal to the one living and true God through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. May all the earth know. May all the earth know, O Lord, that You are God and You alone. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord God, by our faith, by our prayers, by our repentance, by our trust, may the world know that You alone are God. We're humbled this morning knowing that You meet with us, that the God who has made the heavens and the earth has stooped down to us to redeem us, to draw us into Your presence. We thank You, Lord, that through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we do have this unspeakable privilege of coming into Your presence. Lord, hear us as Your very own children. Hear us as we call to You. In our hour of need, O Lord, answer our prayers, not for our own sake, but so that You would be glorified. Lord, I pray that in the midst of a world that blasphemes You day by day, that You would rise up, that You would demonstrate Your own great goodness, Your own holiness and power, that through Your people that greatness and goodness would be shown. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 16, Selection B. There's prayer in this psalm, and we can sing this expressing our faith. Preserve me, O God, for in You do I trust. There's also expectation and faith that is expressed, that we would find in the presence of the Lord fullness of joy, that as God has granted us access through Jesus Christ, that we would seek that out, we would find it in Jesus Himself. We'll sing Psalm 16, Selection B. Please stand to praise the Lord.